Blessed be his wonderful name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you once again. I feel bad keeping you so long this morning, but I was absolutely getting pulled. And afterwards, a whole bunch of folks confirmed that. Said that was just for me. No, it couldn't have been because somebody else just told me that. So it wasn't skim milk. A whole lot of the message was just in that thought this morning, and that's where the organized religion stopped. They couldn't stomach that. So anyway, praise the Lord. If you'd stand. Brother Juan, I wasn't trying to make light of your worship this morning. We appreciate that. We thank you for I just honestly thought that when you said Psalm 42 that it must have been something else because I didn't recognize the tune, and of course I don't recognize the words because I don't speak Spanish, but those that do were very blessed, and we all were very blessed. So just keep on doing what the Lord puts on your heart. We appreciate that. Continuing in the faith, part two. I also wanted to mention our sister Amethyst Montiel has decided she wants to make this her church home. So we thank the Lord for that. She'd be here tonight, but she lives in Lordsburg, so comes on Sunday morning, listens on Sunday evening, and so we just want you to give her a good welcome. Also had someone call and leave a message on the phone. We really need to upgrade our phone system, and it kind of languished during the whole COVID thing, but we finally got a message on there, and but I don't get, with the current system, I don't get caller ID or anything, but somebody else had called wanting to become a member, but I don't know who it was, or so we trust that that'll all work out. Praise the Lord. So we'll try not to keep you too long tonight, okay? Colossians chapter 1, we've got a few hallelujahs and a few praises. All right. So we went through a lot of scripture this morning, and tonight we'd like to just read some statements from the message that backs it up. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you, it's talking to you now, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He didn't come to reconcile those that didn't need to be reconciled, and there was no one that didn't need to be reconciled. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Once again, it's not in our sight, it's in his sight. And he is going to present you that way in spite of yourself. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I'd like to also read from the Kinsman Redeemer. The next morning, Ruth said, or Naomi said, rest, Ruth. Everything will be all right now because you found grace in his sight. God, let me do that. Yes. Let me find grace in his sight. Resting now, waiting for the full redemption. Amen. We're walking in partial redemption here tonight, but we're waiting for full redemption. Amen. Lord, as blessing to the reading of the word, let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we each one came from, once again, Lord, we know that in ourselves, in our flesh, that there's no good thing. And even when you took on flesh, someone came and said, "Good master, what must I do?" And the very first thing that you said was, "There's none good but God." After the flesh, we glory not. And Lord, the same is true here tonight. But we also recognize at the same time that you've hidden in these earthen vessels a hidden treasure. And Lord, it's actually a part of you. It came from your thoughts. It came from your genes, from your loins, from eternities, from before the foundation of the world. And we know that that seed is laying there. That word is laying there in the heart, Lord, and waiting for the time for it to be quickened, to be brought to life. And we know that everything that seed will ever be is in that seed, but it just needs to be brought into the proper atmosphere and the proper light, under the proper anointing. And Lord, that atmosphere, that light, that anointing is your presence. And Lord, so we're so thankful for that. You determine the hour, the time, the season that we come. We can't come except you call. And when you call, if that gene seed is laying there, we'll respond. And Lord, we just are so thankful tonight that you've got it all in control, that you've left nothing to chance. You didn't look down through time and see how things were going to work out and then make choices based on that. How little that would be, Lord, and how much of a risk that would be. You'd have to have so many extras in the wings that just in case someone didn't, and then you'd have to worry about, okay, well, maybe I've invited too many. But Lord, you knew the beginning from the end. You knew what we would do before you ever created anything. And you made the choice. Those that came from you were in you, and you chose your own family, each and every one, to be manifested in their season, in their time, in their day. Of course, as human beings, we come to a recognition and a realization, and we make a choice. But Lord, when you come and quicken us and fill us with your Spirit, then we can look backwards and see that that we always were a part of you, but we didn't know it. We had amnesia, and one day, Lord, we came to that recognition that we are sons and daughters of God, and quickened by your Spirit. And not only do we become acquainted with you again and are drawn close to you and are reconciled, and Lord, you can't reconcile something that wasn't once together before, but we're reconciled back to you, that enmity is taken away, that division is taken away. You give us a new spirit, you give us a new nature, you quicken us by your Holy Spirit, you come down and dwell in us. And Lord, each one, it's our desire to, has already been prayed, already been spoken, it's our desire to serve you and to manifest what you've called us to manifest here in this life, and to be what you've called us to be. And we're fully confident, even though ahead of time we don't know what you've called us to be, but you make it known to us in your good time. But we know ahead of time that we will be the most happy being what you've called us to be, because that's what we're made to be. And so, Lord, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, that you minister to each and every one according to their need. And, Lord, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're living in a day of great contrast. That'd be an understatement, actually. Darkness is exceedingly dark. It's not just a dim light, but it's total blackness. But light, at the same time, has never been brighter. We're walking in a brighter and brighter light than anyone did throughout the ages, or since the first church age. So we have such trials on one hand, such discouragement on another hand. We see falling away to the left or to the right, and yet such a spiritual feasting time. Such afflictions and such tragedies, and yet such great deliverances also. Church troubles, domestic troubles, work troubles, and yet there's a uniting time. There's a uniting that's taking place everywhere. So may we not get our eyes on man. But may we keep our eyes on Christ the Word. May we look at the very thing that he's looking at tonight and keep our eyes upon that. So God looks at the world, and God looks at us, and God looks at the age that you and I live in so much of a different way than we do as human beings with our natural minds. The Laodicean age, it sees itself as well-fed, as well-dressed, as well-provided for, as rich, increased with goods, having need of nothing, spiritually well-off. But then, looking through God's eyes, we come up with a picture that couldn't be any more opposite than the image that comes in man's eyes, or the perception. What a great paradox, wouldn't you say? In God's eyes, God sees nakedness, wretchedness, blindness, spiritual poverty. God's eyes can see things in such a contrast to what man sees. Now, friends, if there's any darkness or any unbelief in our lives, we want to be quick to see it as he does and repent of it and have it washed from us. And that's his desire, is to wash us by the water of the Word. On the other hand, if we've done what we know to do, then we want to be able to stand and not to listen to the reasonings of our enemy as he falsely accuses us and tries to sidetrack us and tries to continue to focus on this flesh. It's not about this flesh. If it was about this flesh, why do I need a change? Why am I going to have a body change if this flesh is okay? This flesh is a battleground. We know that this body was formed in sin. It was shaped in iniquity. And we know that it will continue to be a pest house. It'll continue to be a prison of sorts to our soul until the time of our change. Amen. Our entire battle is being fought inside of this pest house. Right. So if I could get rid of this pest house, there'd be no temptation. Right. If I could get rid of this pest house, there'd be no trial. But if I could get rid of this pest house, there'd be no character formed. So we will never get to the place where we can say, my flesh is perfect. I can trust my flesh. My flesh always agrees with my soul. But we are getting to the place where our soul is bringing our members into subjection to the Word, whether it's brought kicking and screaming when the alarm goes off or otherwise. This flesh body can be tempted, but there's a body that awaits me that can't be tempted. This flesh body can be afflicted with sickness. This flesh body can be weak. This flesh body can get discouraged. This flesh body can get down in the dumps, but not the one that's coming. Amen. So we can preach that the body is without mistakes, but that is not so. And those that preach that need to take another look. The body will be the battleground until the time of the change. This is where the whole battle rages. This is where all the temptation takes place. And without the change that took place in my soul, there would be no winning of the battle. My body, on the other hand, is going to testify of the supernatural one way or another. My body initially is conditioned to testify of things that are temporary, to testify of things that are sensational, meaning things that have to do with the senses. But my body is going to line up to what my soul is confessing. My soul's telling a different story altogether. But my body's going to catch up. My body's going to be changed. My body's going to get the revelation at the change. So there's a difference in the nature of a born-again child of God and one that is yet unregenerate. Now, the word unregenerate, or in that word is the word gene. So there's you're not you're not conformed, but you're transformed. There's a metamorphosis that's taking place. You're regened. There's a gene that's down on the inside of you that's part of God, and that gene is brought to life, and the old nature is cast out. So we know that we're first justified by faith. We give our hearts to the Lord. We confess. We line our confession up with Him. We confess that He's our Lord and Savior. We surrender. We allow Him to be our Savior, and then He does a second work of grace in our lives. He begins to sanctify us. He begins to clean us up, and we know that at sanctification that He gives us a new spirit. And that spirit has different desires. That spirit wants to go to church, wants to fellowship, wants to live right, wants to do right, wants to stop doing what's wrong. But when we're fully born again, when He quickens that gene that's down on the inside and then fills us with His own spirit, that old nature dies, first of all, and the new nature takes control down in the control tower. The old nature moves out. It's no longer in the control tower of the soul, and we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. But when we get born again, friends, our body doesn't get converted. Right. And ministers do a real disservice when they preach quote unquote sinless perfection. In other words, once you're truly baptized in the Holy Ghost, that you'll no longer make mistakes. Then why do you say I'm sorry? There's only one person that I know of that never had to say I'm sorry, and that was our Lord Jesus. The rest of us were born in sin. He was not born in sin, so He has nothing to be sorry for. Hallelujah. This flesh doesn't get converted when you give your heart to the Lord. You can come to the Lord and have AIDS in your body. But that doesn't mean the moment that you're born again of the Spirit that the AIDS go away. Now, that's not to say that God can't heal you. We believe in that. But when you're born again of the Spirit, it has nothing to do with your flesh. And it also doesn't mean that you'll never get sick again. If you didn't, then why would you need a healer? If you didn't, there'd be no battle. You're tempted with sickness. You're tempted with all of these different things that come against you. Of course, we believe that there's healing. We believe that there's deliverance. But you're in a battle clear up until the change of the body. Amen. And it's not just for some of us to be in a battle and others of us not to be in a battle. We're all in a battle. So the new birth regenes you, if you will. It's not a refresh, but it's a regen. You become a new creature. A new creature is not an old creature made over again or with makeup on. It's a new creature. So the human body is a lot like a teenager, if you will, because the human body wants to do what it wants to do. And you will have to make it obey you in order to overcome in this hour. Now, this is something that's not spiritual at all, but it just illustrates an example. Sister Baker and I went on a diet for different reasons, and of course, we're all on a diet, right? Some of us are on a seafood diet. We see the food and we eat it. It's a seafood diet. We're all on a diet, but the diet that we're on is one where we're trying to restrict different things from our diet and add other things into it. Well, my body isn't happy about that, right? But I'm not going to let my body have its way. My body ought to be thankful because it feels better in some ways, and it looks better. Amen. Need all the help I can get. You never knew how much you enjoyed a tortilla until you can't have one. Then you discovered the one carb tortillas. And all that does is make you want a real one. But I'll take it. My body did not decide to go on a diet. My body didn't have a choice. The guy that lives in here said, "We're going on a diet, buddy." Do we have to? Yep. So my body is a lot like a teenager. Do I have to? Why? Because I said so. I have to make this body submit if I'm going to overcome. Because we're overcoming in this flesh. That's what it means to overcome. It means you're tempted. I'm not tempted in my soul. I can't be. Why? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. And in order for me to be tempted in my soul, Satan would have to get into Christ Jesus and then tempt me. He doesn't even know where I'm at. He can't find me. He knows where my flesh is, and he throws darts at me to see what I'm going to react to. But he doesn't know where I'm at. But he sure knows how to attack this flesh. So if the body was completely yielded to the soul, then where would the battle be? The mind, we are taught, is the battleground. Reasoning. It's an instrument that the enemy has access to. Imagination. Memory. The enemy can plant memories that don't exist. And you can say, "But I know that happened." Right? Now how could that be? He has access. And so this tabernacle must be managed. Amen. Emotions will sweep over you. But the soul is the anchor point. And it's what keeps you from being tossed to and fro. We're in a faith walk. But the body can't relate to that faith. So the soul says, "Well, whether you can understand it or not, this is what's good for us. And you're coming along." The flesh wants proof. The flesh wants evidence. You say you're healed, all right, prove it. Yeah. The soul says, "My faith is my proof." Uh-huh. It's a faith walk every step of the way. God pulls back the veil of our flesh every now and then and reveals to our soul what is real and what isn't. By faith, he shows us things. And when he shows us things, it's true revelation. And true revelation doesn't puff us up or exalt our unconverted flesh. It exalts the righteousness that's in the soul. And true revelation exalts Christ the Word above all things. The flesh man may squirm, the flesh man may buck at it. But the flesh man's no longer in control. There's someone else in the control tower. The new man is now of the new creation, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to do the will of God. Amen. Listen to this. This is from the message, Believing God. This outside is sin. Do you know that? Do you know your body's sin? That's the reason you don't try to perfect that body. It's sin. Did you know that? It's born in sin, shapen in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. Now, I've had people ask me over the years, where does that say that in the Bible? It says it in different places. He's just combining this scripture with that one, with that one. Again, in the message, Believing God. And that soul is the same way until the soul died and then was born again of God, then that soul can't die. The soul that sinneth shall die, but he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Then there's an immortal life living in that body. Now, that's like a string coming from heaven, like a core on the inside of a man. Now, that's the part that's godly. It operates this body. But before this body can ever become perfected, the Spirit will bring it in submission to God to make you. It'll war all the time, a constant. Yes. Tortillas. I'm going to lose if I keep saying that word. Paul said, we will never get more than he. See? Paul said, when I would do good, then evil is near me. See? There's a constant war. The flesh against the spirit. And the church says, amen. You need to know this. Right. Otherwise, you're going to have these secret thoughts, and the devil's really going to torment you. Well, how come you battle? How come? And when the devil tempts you, you're going to feel like I've already lost the battle. Oh my. Because I'm tempted. If I was born again of God, I wouldn't be tempted. Well, how could you? Where would the battle be without a temptation? The fact that you're tempted doesn't mean you're guilty. Amen. Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet he did not sin. He did not yield to that temptation. So your soul's not tempted. Your soul is not saying, I want to live wrong. I want to do this or do that. I want to overeat. What's in that? What's in it for your soul to overeat? It's not your soul that wants those things. It's this flesh. Again, deity itself lives in every believer. Every man that's born of the Spirit of God is a part of God. No wonder he believes in the supernatural. No wonder he can believe in anything. Why is it? In him is a portion of God. Amen. Wrapped up in that mortal body there. Where there's sin and everything else has created his body. But down in there, some work of God alone in regeneration has come down through there by the shedding of his own blood. Amen. The new creation is in the soul. Amen. You can be in the fiercest battle. You can be losing your mind. You can actually fear in the spirit realm and not fear in the soul. And when you're pressed and pressed and pressed and you feel like you're going to give up, you're just sure you're going to give up. Then all of a sudden you're surprised because there's something down on the inside that's got a greater hold than you're so worried about holding on, but there's something in there holding. That won't, the anchor holds. And it won't break. Again. Now, Lord, but for the greatest of all healing, if you heal their physical body from cancer, tuberculosis, pneumonia, something, they'll get sick again, no doubt, if they live very long, for their body is still under sin, the curse. But let them get the real divine healing, the healing of the soul, which makes a new creature and passes from death unto life. Then, waiting in this old tabernacle for the redemption of the body after the soul has been redeemed. Grant it, Lord. You see the process here? Again, from the Message demonology. He says, now, let's talk about the death side. Now, how could a person on that estate, in that kind of a condition, ever be sick? Because your body is not yet redeemed. Let me say that again. Because your body is not yet redeemed. Your body, no matter how much, no matter how good you are, how saintly, how holy, how much Holy Spirit, that's only your soul. And your soul is not completed yet. It's just got the blessing, the promise of God, which is the earnest of our salvation, the down payment. But now, if we have no earnest of our resurrection, no divine healing, then I'll have no assurance or nothing to prove to me that there is a resurrection. So friends, that's one of the reasons why we have divine healing. That's one of the reasons why you get sick, why God allows it, so that divine healing can be manifested, which is proof you are experiencing a partial healing of your body, but it's proof that there's a total healing coming. Amen. If there's no partial healing, how could there be a total healing? If there's no partial healing, how are we ever going to come forth from the grave? That's proof of it. It's a down payment. Are you with me? Again, from divine love, he says, remember, to God, you're more than the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus gave his blood for you. We were speaking about that this morning. That from the natural mind, we think, well, the blood of God is priceless. He sure got the bad deal when he exchanged it for me. Well, he doesn't see it that way because it isn't true. To God, you're more than the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus gave his blood for you, you are the purchase of his blood. God doesn't strike a bad deal. He doesn't get gypped on the transaction. Jesus went to the cross. He counted it a joy. He suffered. But he counted it a joy because he saw what it was purchasing. So that is God's sight versus man's sight or Satan's sight or the church's sight or somebody else's sight. God sees in us something that's blameless. And that something that's blameless came from him. It's part of him. Your flesh, your gene of his gene, your word of his word. But we'll do things in the flesh that are not pleasing to the Lord and are not pleasing to us, frankly. And when we do, we must make it right. We must repent. And if you're born again of the Spirit, you will. Or what it'll do, it'll never take away your sonship. But what it'll do is it'll affect your fellowship. Your fellowship with him and even your fellowship with one another. So we need to make things right daily. We don't want the sun to go down on our anger. We don't want the sun to go down without making everything right with that needs to be made right. But it's the soul that he sees, and it's the soul that he's calling blameless. Yes. He's not calling your flesh blameless. Neither am I calling it blameless. If it was blameless, why change it? In fact, the flesh has to be preached to. And the part of you that gets all worked up and upset and gets a complex is your flesh. And you've got to get over your complex. You've got to allow the soul to tell the flesh, no, we're not going there. You've imagined this. You're working it up. This is for your own good. This is love. The flesh has to be preached to. The flesh has to be conquered daily. Paul said, I die daily. Well, why do you have to die daily? Because the flesh gets up. Your flesh is not your friend. So if it isn't your friend, why should it be my friend? Why do you want me to pet your flesh? Whenever I pet my flesh, I end up getting bit. What happens when I pet yours? The wrong direction. Again, if I had 2 drops of the literal blood of Jesus in a glass, how I would hold it to my heart and weep. Stand there watching that I didn't stumble to spill it as I walked with it to wherever I was destined to go with it. What price would you put on it? I know what price the Catholic Church would put on it. How I would watch every step that I didn't stumble, placing my feet just where they should be. I thought, how I would hold those 2 drops of blood. But you know, in the sight of God tonight, setting before me is a greater thing to him than his own blood, because it's the purchase of his blood. Amen. And that's why as ministers, we want to be careful when we speak to the purchased of his blood, because this is what it's all about. This is why he paid the price. And to him, it's precious. And I want to be careful with anything that he's called precious. You say, but you're so hard. I'm not picking on your soul. We're preaching at your flesh. If you'd preach at your flesh, we wouldn't have to. So what we're doing was we're tag teaming. I'm still telling you, I'm going to preach that message one day. Keep your demons to yourself. One of these days. It's this flesh that we battle with. Not this flesh. Look at yourself now. He shed his blood for you. And here I hold you in listening tonight of the gospel. Then how close I must be to tell you exactly the truth, because God will make me answer for it at that day of judgment. More than if I took the blood, the literal blood, and threw it on the ground. To God, it's more, you could have his blood and you would actually, you'd actually be better off taking his blood and throwing it on the ground than you would be mistreating or lying to what he exchanged his blood for. That's serious, isn't it? Right. These boys are listening here. These young men, excuse me. It would be a greater penalty to mislead the people, the purchase of his blood, than it would be to throw the blood from the charger that I had it in. That's sobering, isn't it? Again, from questions and answers, he really loves you more than he loved himself, because he gave himself for you. What greater love can one man have for another than he lay down his life for him? You're the purchase of his blood. And I handle it just as careful and just as sincere as I know how. And the people said, amen. Amen. We're counting on that, aren't we? Yes. We're commanded as husbands in the book of Ephesians by Brother Paul to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and he died for the church. You know, Sister Baker, we don't get together, okay, honey, I'm going to use you in the sermon this morning. I'm going to say this or that. Sometimes I got to ask her when we go back in the car, are we still married? There's no greater expression of the love of Christ than what we read about in the pages of the Bible in his love for his church. And we are called to express this very same love to our own wives as he does to his wife. Now that is sobering, right? The Lord Jesus is not thinking bad thoughts about his wife. He's not thinking, now if she'd just stop this or if she'd just do that. Come on, brothers, help me out. And we do need to stop this and do that as members of his body, right? But he's not nagging on it and just always focusing on that. He's loving us. Which is more effective? Preaching to myself now. Which one's more effective? To always point out the thing that bugs you? Or to focus on what you love? So we're called to express that very same love. It's a tall order. And only those that are truly born again of the Spirit can express that love and can fulfill this. We came into this captivity, as I spoke of, we're prisoners. We came into this captivity, this bondage of the flesh, this vanity. Paul said we became subject to this vanity not willingly. We didn't choose to be subject to this flesh. And he knew that. And he came to give us back life and to free us from the bondage of sin. And he considers it an honor to do this for you and I. He doesn't He doesn't come and say, oh man, you're in that prison house, you stink and you're horrible. We may. The stench of sin may be all over us. But he came to set the captive free. Not to condemn us. We were already condemned. We were on death row. Guilty as charged. But he came to unlock the prison doors and to set us free. Aren't you thankful for that? So he considers it actually an honor. He's not holding his nose and doing it. He considers it an honor to do this for you and I. Can we see this work from his point of view? Or are we always going to look at it from the human point of view? He wants our fellowship. He wants it more than we want it. And we want it pretty bad, don't we? He constantly sends the word to the church to benefit the church, to encourage, to lift up, to exhort, to make you truly happy, to give you peace, to give you rest. Christ didn't come to make us slaves. If Christianity is slavery to us, we've got religion and not Christianity, because he came to set the captive free. He's done more for me, friends, than I will ever do for him. And he's not sorry that he did it. In fact, he's not keeping score. Okay, it's your turn. I bought last time. It's your turn to buy. Are you sure you bought last? Yeah, I'm sure. Well, I don't know. Let me go back and check. Aren't you glad he's not keeping score? Amen. He tells me he loves me more than I tell him I love him. Can I get a few amens? Amen. In fact, the only reason I tell him I love him is because he tells me he loves me. And yet he's not bitter. He's not keeping score. He's not saying, well, you know, I'm waiting for you to say it back. Real love doesn't keep score. Real love isn't caused by something. Real love is just real love. Real love doesn't have to be even requited. It doesn't have to be rewarded. It just is. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, preaching of the gospel, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How does this happen? This is his work. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Powerful thought. So Christ put the desires of his wife first. We don't look at it that way. When we come to Christ, and a lot of times we're coming to religion, people try to bring us to religion, and we get all these do's and don'ts, and you know, and you say, well, what's in it for me, and what's in it for you is that you're not going to hell, right? But other than that, you're just going to, you know, live one of these little house on the prairie existences, you know, where sisters wear these long dresses and hats, and, you know, they're ugly, and hair's pulled back, their face looks like an onion, and they don't need a facelift. That bun is so tight, they're going around saying, must Jesus bear the cross alone? No, you got the wrong thing. That's not Christianity. This is love, and it's motivated by love. For God so loved that he gave. So he genuinely puts the desires of his wife first. And he wants the fellowship of his wife more than a reputation for himself in this life. He proved that. He made himself of no reputation. He could have went and built the biggest whatever on earth, right? But he didn't. He made himself of no reputation. And then he talked about her, his glorious church, his ransom. Again, he says, I deem it a great honor to stand with God's heritage. I've often wondered what I would do if I had a few drops of the literal blood of the Lord Jesus in a charger and could pack it in my hand. I just wonder what I would do with it. Brother Jeffries, with the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. I thought how I would hold it, cherish it with my own life, not to spill or to destroy it in any way. But do you know, in his sight, I have a greater than the blood of the Lord Jesus in my care tonight. That's the purchase of his blood, you. He gave his blood that you could be his, and therefore he would cherish you more than he does his own life, his own blood. It's because he gave his life to save you. And so then when we meet each other and come into his presence for worship, we should come with just the very feeling of his great August presence that we can worship and love each other. And how will I serve the Lord Jesus? I'll serve him as I serve you. That's powerful, isn't it? Brother Branham began to see the value of the church compared to the value of the chemistry of the blood. And there was no comparison. Once again, he says, I've often said, if I could only hold one drop of the literal blood of our Lord Jesus in a charger, how I would hold it in my hands and press it to my heart and cry out, oh, Father, I now hold the blood of the Lord Jesus against my heart. What a thrill and a joy and a blessing it would be for me to hold in a little glass or something. One drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus. But you know, in his sight, I've got a greater than that tonight. I've got against my heart tonight, you people, which is the purchase of his blood. That's seeing things from God's point of view. He thought more of you than he did of his own blood because he gave it that he might sanctify you and bring you into his presence. Once again, this is not what you do, it's what he does. But you allow him to do it. There's where your choice is at. That he might sanctify you and bring you into his presence. Oh, it's the small things. It's not the big things that we do. It's the little things that we leave undone. So going back to the thought this morning, we notice that Ruth found favor in the sight of Boaz. Is that right? And we also saw that Ruth was in great need at that time. Did you know that the book of Ruth was written in the time of the reign of King David? Boaz didn't have the benefit of the book of Ruth. Ruth didn't have the benefit of the book of Ruth. Ruth did not know that her life was writing a book. Ruth did not know that she was a written epistle that would be read of all men. Boaz saw the reproach that he would have to go through in order to redeem Ruth. But he counted the work, he counted Ruth greater than the reproach that he would have to bear. Are you with me? Again, from the Invisible Union, he says, here it brings it into view. The two books that's going to be mysterious to you when you read the book of the seven church ages, the two books, Book of Life. One says you can put your name on and it never comes off. The other says you take his name out of the Book of Life. This brings it in perfect view right here. I'm going to stop a few minutes, maybe on a few notes here, and catch this before we close. He says, our natural life here we have is just a perversion. It really should be the right life to begin with, but it's perverted by the natural birth. The first life, or your first union, you were joined in at the birth by nature, a natural act. You were joined to a perverted nature in your first union, in your first birth. A natural human being associated, man and woman together, associated together in sexual affair, which brought your first life here, and that's associated with sin and death. How can you miss seeing the serpent seed? So our original parents back in the garden sold us all down the river. There's no way. You were condemned when you came into this world. Before you told your first lie, you said, "I never." Well, that was a lie. See, I told you. You were supposed to come forth by the creative power of the word. Adam was supposed to call your name from the book. Eve got ahead of the plan of God. Listened to the serpent. The serpent said, "You know, there's another way. You see how it's done in the animal kingdom? I'll show you." And we know as a result of that, that then Adam took her, saw what Eve had done. She was deceived. He took her unto himself, joined her in the same act, and then they were fallen. They were supposed to bring the names forth by the spoken word. The spoken word is the original seed. That's how you were supposed to come forth. But your first life is associated with sin and death. And Satan still has a claim on this flesh. He won't for long. And we can take authority over it, and we can battle it out, and we can tell him to move off. But he does have claims. He does have a right to try to squat on your flesh. And that's what the claiming work is doing for you. It's taking away any claims that Satan has on you. Amen? Again, he says, now, it was nature associated with death, your first husband, that had rule over you. It was your nature by natural birth. Natural. You love the world because you are the world and part of the world. Is that right? Congregation says amen. Your desire was by nature to love the world which you're a part of. You're a part of nature. You believe that? Amen. Well, that's your natural thing. So you're born with a worldly nature because your first birth is of this world. That's the reason you have to be born again. You have to separate. You have to die to that first husband, that first nature. You can't live with it. You just can't say, "Well, I'll divorce him. I'll hang him up there here until the occasion." No, sir. No writing of divorcement. He dies. Right. The nature of the world has to die. Right. Every speck of him has to die. Right. You can't be born again and not born again at the same time. Right. You have to be reunited again with another nature. Right. And that nature is of God. Right. And the church says? Amen. Now, we don't have time to break this down. We've been through it many times before, but I just want to touch on it here tonight. There are two books. There's that scripture talks about. There's the book of life, and then there's the Lamb's book of life. And we know that the book of life, that your name goes on that book at sanctification, and that your name can still come off of that book. But we know that there's a special section in the book of life called the Lamb's book of life. And if your name is found in the Lamb's book of life, you can't die any more than God can die. But you don't find your name in that book until you're truly born again of the Spirit of God. In the book of life, Moses, God said, "Step aside, Moses, I'm going to take these people out." And Moses stood in the gap. And Moses said, no, take my name off. Right? Right? Don't eliminate them. Take my name off. Right? Of course, the Holy Ghost hadn't been given yet. We know that at the end of the book of Revelations, it said anybody that adds to this book, the plagues of this book will be added. Anybody takes away, their name will be taken off the book. So we know, and we know that Judas had a part in the ministry. We know that Judas was sanctified. But we know that Judas's name was taken off the book of life. He never went to Pentecost, never got filled with the Holy Ghost. He stopped at sanctification, and his name was taken off. So with that in mind, he says, your name of your first nature was born and put in a book of life. All your deeds was wrote in it too. Everything you done under that nature was put in a book called the book of life. I don't know about you tonight, friends, but I want that recording destroyed. Amen. I want to get rid of the evidence. But I can't. But he's already done it. Amen. He put it in the sea of his forgetfulness. In his sight, this book no longer exists. But in time, the enemy has this record and uses it to accuse us. Right? But God doesn't receive his accusation. Amen. When the devil comes to you and reminds you, like he used to do for me, and it worked. He'll come, well, you did this and you did that. And I just feel so bad. Oh, if I could change that, I'd do anything, right? Well, you'll never amount to anything because remember, you did this or you did that. Or God, you'll never go much further with God because you did this or you did that. But then one day, the word rises up and you look at what the word has to say about it. And the word says, you repented of it, and it's gone. Amen. So the devil is actually accusing you of something that there's no record. Right. And you're letting him use it against you. Because you don't realize that it's been... And so you go to God and you beg God to forgive you. He already did. Right. And he's looking at you thinking, what are you talking about? Right. You're asking me to... Is there something wrong with your mind? Is there something wrong with you? You're asking me to forgive you for something I don't know about. Why doesn't he know about it? Because it's gone. So the Lamb of God, our intercessor, our high priest, he knows that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And so he's interceding for us on our behalf. Right. And he's sprinkling the blood. He's interceding until that evidence is completely wiped out. But that evidence is not completely wiped out until that deed is cleared, the title deed, which erases our past. And that's what's taking place in this age and in this hour. Everything, every mark against the church has been wiped off. So the book of life contains this record. Again, in the invisible union, he says, well, you separated from your first union by spiritual death. Now you are born again or remarried again to the new spiritual union of not your natural life of the things of the world, but of eternal life. That germ that was in you at the beginning. No, he didn't say that. I can't go any further. He didn't say that. That germ that was in you at the beginning found you. Well, wait a minute. It was in me. How did it find me? It was already in me, right? It had to be quickened. He says, now your old book is gone with your old union. Your name has been transferred. Now you say, do you mean to tell me that my old book, God put it in the sea of his forgetfulness? You stand perfectly before God. Now your name now is in the new book. Not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. But guess what? It always was there.
Right.
You just didn't know it.
Right.
And the shadow that we have of that is Jacob wrestling with the angel.
saying, give me the blessing. And the angel, he wrestled with him all night long. And the angel was looking, saying, well, I don't find you in the book. I don't find where there's any blessing that's yours. But then he looked in another section of that very same book. And he says, oh, I see why I couldn't find your name. Because your name's not Jacob. That's speaking, it means supplanter or deceiver. That's speaking of your first birth.
Right.
But the real you is Prince with God.
Right.
Your real name is Israel.
Right.
And your name is in another section of the book. And that's who you really are.
Right.
Hallelujah. We're called sinner until we come to repentance. But after we come to repentance, there's no more sin.
Right.
So you're no longer a sinner.
Right.
You'll make mistakes, but you're not an unbeliever any longer.
Amen.
Now your old book is gone with your old union. It has been transferred. Now you say, do you mean to tell me that my old book, God put it in the sea of his forgetfulness? You stand perfectly before God. Now your name is now in the new book, not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. What the Lamb redeemed, and your name was written in that book before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Now the old book of your natural union, but your new bride, hallelujah, your new life is in the Lamb's book of life.
Right.
Your marriage certificate, hallelujah, where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold.
Amen.
And the church says.
Amen.
Now you're not only forgiven, but you're justified.
Right.
And the word justified means just as if I never did it.
Right.
You're not only forgiven, but you're justified. Glory, justified. Romans 5:1. Yeah. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith.
Amen.
So the book has been dealt with. That's, friends, in the book of Revelations, it speaks about the accuser of the brethren being cast down.
Right.
Well, why is he cast down? Because there's nothing to accuse you of.
Amen.
He's standing there accusing us before the throne and our high priest while he's doing this work in your life, bringing you through justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's interceding for you on your behalf. But there comes a time where he no longer intercedes. Why? Because he doesn't need to. Then it gets to the place, not if I say, but if you say. To this mountain, be thou removed, don't doubt in your heart. You shall have what you said. So I'm pulling over here in just a moment. The book of Ruth was originally contained in the book of Judges.
Wow.
How many knew that? Four chapters of that book. But in the year 450 AD, the writers of the book felt compelled to move these four chapters out of the book of Judges. Your name was once under judgment. It was found in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, you were guilty. But at one point, grace intervened. And your name was moved from the book of Judges to the book of life. Oh, glory to God. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? So this book of Ruth never was called the second book of Judges. Ruth's name was transferred from the book of redemption to the book of Ruth, from the book of Judges to the book of Ruth, to the book of redemption. It's the only book in the Bible that's named after a woman. Ruth's story, once associated with all of the backslidings that were contained in the book of Judges. Everything about Moab was backslide.
Right.
Everything about that tribe was judgment. But Ruth was transferred from there, where she's a grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Calvary, four chapters are removed. Four speaks of earthly deliverance. Ruth's name is removed from the book of Judges and is transferred to the book of redemption. And you now have a new marriage certificate. Your old marriage certificate is null and void because your old mate is dead. So read it and see whose names are in it. Again, he says, in God's book of the sea of forgetfulness, your old book and marriage is divorced and dead. It's not even in the memories of God. He's not thinking, you know, it's too bad you did this or that. In fact, you know, we beat ourselves up. We think, I wish I would have come sooner, as if you could. Right. You can't come except he calls.
Right.
I wish I would have come sooner. Now, it's true that you could drag your feet for a season, but you'll come. But God's not looking at it that way. He's not saying, well, I remember when you drug your feet. I remember this or that. That's all gone. In God's book of the sea of forgetfulness, your old book and marriage is divorced and dead. It's not even in the memories of God. Amen. You are justified. Therefore, being justified, you are accused. You never done it in the first place. The old union is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You wasn't married to it to begin with. He, the bridegroom, bore your shame himself for you in your place. Now, friends, if he's done that, if he's bore your shame, if he's paid the price, why do we want to continue paying the price? Either it's paid or it's not. I want you to say tonight, the debt is settled. The price is paid.
I owe nothing.
I'm free. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He took your place, for you were predestinated for him to be in his bride before the foundation of the world. The Bible said so. You are predestinated seed. Again, he says, how did you come to do this? You were deceived into it by your first marriage to your adulterous parent, Eve, in type. No fault of your own. By your natural birth, you come after Eve, who committed adultery. That's the reason you was born an adulteress. You're a sinner to begin with. That's right. You were deceived into it. It ain't your fault. You never did it because that little germ that was in you, that seed that's in you, was to be you before the foundation of the world. God put your name in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb of God, the scripture says, was slain before the foundation of the world. Right? Now, the lamb didn't exist, so how was the lamb slain? Was Jesus killed before the foundation of the world? He wasn't born yet. He was slain in God's thinking. It was all played out in his thoughts before the foundation of the world. And a thought becomes a word, and a word becomes a manifestation. And God's word will not return into him void, but it'll accomplish what he sent it out to do. And you're one of those thoughts. Just let that break on you. Can you do that? Can you go to bed tonight and say, you know what, instead of counting sheep, I'm going to think about this. I'm one of God's thoughts. And God's thoughts are eternal. That means that if I'm ever going to have eternal life, I always did. I just didn't know it. I was in his thinking before the foundation of the world. I'll be with him after Satan no longer exists. Because a part of God is in me. Paul said you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy, blameless, without spot or blemish. If you were chosen in him, there's no sin in him. Just as Eve was in Adam, you were in Christ. Of course, you have to come to this recognition. You still have to work your salvation through with fear and trembling. You have to recognize that you are a sinner, that you have been saved by grace. You still have to confess. You have to go through all the steps. But then you come to the realization at some point that in order to be lost, sorry to pick on you, Brother Juan, but you're so pickable. I guess you shouldn't sit right in the middle. What if Brother Juan was to come to me and say, Brother Baker, you lost my keys? Well, I would say, well, Brother Juan, respectfully, I never had your keys. I can't lose something I never had. Right? So in order for me to lose his keys, I had to be in possession of his keys at one time. Right? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You can't be lost if you weren't part of him. The whole story, friends, of the prodigal son, that's our story. That's every one of us. We didn't exist physically or floating around before the foundation of the world, but we existed in his thinking. And his thoughts will manifest. So you existed as a son or daughter of God in his thinking, but then you were separated from him when you became flesh, and you were confused, and you're out in the world in sin. But then as the prodigal son came to his senses, you got a call one day from your father who began to draw you and beckon you, and you're like, oh yeah. And he's asking you, what are you doing in the pig pen? And you're thinking, well, I'm a pig. And no, you're actually my son. I am. I thought I was the son of Wilbur and Martha Pig. And Charlotte was hanging out, a little teensy-weensy spider. No, you've been listening to Dr. Seuss and nursery rhymes. You won't find that in my word. No, actually, you came from me, son. You're a part of me. Amen. You don't remember it. You can't remember it. You have amnesia. Right. But you were once in me. And now I'm calling you to come back. Amen. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. All that the Father has given me will come. I'll not lose any. Again, in God hiding himself in simplicity, he says, but when he crossed, he separated his sonship. He's a sinner by nature. When Adam fell, he's under the hands and dominion of Satan. And God took a sacrifice, a chemical of the blood. But the blood of bulls and goats did not divorce sin. How many knows that? That's why they had to continually offer a bull or a goat or a lamb every year, because it didn't annihilate your sin. The blood of bulls and goats did not divorce the sin. It only covered the sin. If I've got a red spot on my hand and I cover it with white, the red spot's still there. It's just covered. See, it's still there, but God sent down from heaven a bleach for sin. It was the blood of his own son. And when our confessed sin drops into God's bleach, try to find it again. Friends, if you take a drop of ink and you drop it in a bucket of bleach, try to find that drop of ink. You'll never find it. In fact, if you trace it down into molecules and atoms, you won't find it, because it breaks all the bonds. The bond of sin is broken. It breaks it up. You can't find it. Amen. You certainly can't see the color. I don't care how dark that ink is. You put it in that bleach, it's gone. Amen. If something natural will do that, how much more will the blood of Jesus? When our confessed sin drops into God's bleach, try to find it again. The coloring of sin goes back through the mediators and down through time until it hits the accuser, Satan, and it lays on him until the day of judgment. He's going to pay the price for it, which is eternal separation from God. He's the father of all sin. He said, what happens to the son? He becomes in perfect fellowship with the Father again, standing on the other side of the chasm with no remembrance of sin against him, no more. There's no more stain of bleach that can be seen anywhere. He's free, hallelujah. Just as that Clorox or that ink can never be ink no more because it's broke up and sent back again. And when confessed sin is confessed and it's been dropped, a man or a woman that's been dipped into the blood of Jesus Christ, it kills all symptoms. And every molecule of sin goes back to the devil and is laid on him until the day of judgment, where his eternal destination will be thrown into the lake of fire. And the chasm is bridged and never to come into remembrance no more. Somebody say, no more.
No more.
No more. And a man stands justified as a son of God. Simplicity. Now, friends, that's too simple. It's so simple that we struggle with it. Well, how can this be? Quit thinking about it. Quit overthinking. Just believe. Only accept what he's told you. Amen. He'll vindicate it. Let's stand. I kept my word. Musicians, if you come, please. All of us have struggled with this at one point or another. All of us, because God has to reveal it to you. All of us. Everybody in the Bible struggled with it. Mary, you are blessed and highly favored, chosen from amongst women. You're going to have a child. Oh, I am? Yeah, and you're going to have a child and never be with a man. How can these things be? I'm not going to explain it. It's just going to happen. And Mary wondered at these things. Thought, how could me, being a virgin, not knowing a man, how? And why me? And why would God? I'm no good. I'm this, that. I got all these reasons. Right? Nevertheless, she got to the place where she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Everyone through the scripture. Moses. I've heard the cry of my people, Moses, and I've come down to deliver him. Moses wipes his brow. Wonderful. Take over, Lord. Hold on a second, son. I said I'm coming down to do this, but I need some flesh to work through. So I'm going to use you, Moses. And Moses comes up with his list of, I can't talk. Okay, your brother will be your mouthpiece. I can't do this, I can't do that. Okay, you know, we'll work all that out. Well, the people won't believe me. Well, I'll give you some signs. But Moses, you're going to do it. And Moses got to the place where he said, okay, be it unto me according to thy word. But he struggled with it. How about our brother in the Old Testament that said, God, if you're with us, where's all the miracles? And the Lord came and he said, mighty man of valor, I'm going to use you to deliver my people. And he looked around and thought, I know you're not talking to me. I was just behind the woodshed here, hiding the harvest. worried about getting robbed. I know you're not talking to me. He's, oh, yep, actually I am talking to you. Well, how can this be? With God, all things are possible. All the way through the scripture, friends. Sarah laughed in her heart. How could I have pleasure with my husband, seeing that the way of life is gone? My veins have dried up. I could never have a child. But how could my husband have pleasure with me again and bring forth a child? But God gave her that faith. He gave Abraham the faith, and then he gave Sarah that faith. And she brought, what took place was what God said would take place. So every one of us will start out perhaps, well, how could I be blameless, right? Come on, admit it tonight, friends. You struggled with how could I be blameless? But the key is not that you're blameless. The key is that you're blameless in His sight. So what is He looking at? And how is He looking at it? He's looking at the soul. He's looking at the part of you that's a new creature, the part of you that came from Him. You doubted before you were born again of the Spirit. But now in your soul, you just believe God. You don't understand, but you believe it. And you'll stay with His Word. So don't think that you're strange if when you hear these things, all these arguments come up in your mind and that it's not reasonable. It isn't reasonable. It's not supposed to be reasonable, but it's true. This is how God sees it. This is the work that He's doing. And He's not lying to you. He's not winking. He's not calling a pig a lamb. He's saying you're not, that the nature of a pig is no longer in you. What's in you is the nature of a lamb. And since the nature of a lamb is in you, you'll do what a lamb does. You'll live a life of service. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love You so much. We love You because You first loved us. And Lord, the more that we come to the realization of Your great love towards us, the more it causes us to love You, to love others, to want to serve, to want to live a life of service, to want to give everything that we have. And Lord, if we gave everything that we had, it's still just a drop in a bucket compared to what You've done for us. It's not an attempt to repay You. It's not a bribe, and it's certainly not an attempt to earn something. You can't earn a gift. And You promised us the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of life itself in this life, a down payment on what's yet to come. But Lord, it is our desire to serve You. It is our desire to honor You. You're so great. You're so wonderful. Lord, You've done so much for us. And we just, in our feeble attempts, we just want to give whatever we have that's left in this life. We want to give it all to You. And You deserve it, Lord. And a whole lot more. You deserve so much more than that. But at the very least, we want to give You all that we have. And Lord, that's all that we have to give. We can't give You something that we've created, or because everything that we have, You gave us. So what we want to give You, Lord, is ourselves. Because we know and we have confidence that You'll do the very best with what we give You. You'll get the best out of it, the most out of it. And Lord, I can't think of a greater way for You to get glory and honor than for You to take frail human flesh that's surrendered to You and turn it around, Lord, for Your honor and glory, to achieve Your purposes, to overcome Your enemy, to overcome sin, to overcome sickness, to overcome depression, to show that you're still the great and mighty conqueror, to do the very same deeds in a many-membered body that you did once in one body that was completely surrendered to you. That body knew no sin. But Lord, these bodies have been divorced from sin. They have been ransomed. They've been purchased. And they will be redeemed. But in the meantime, Lord, they're committed to your service. They might come fighting and kicking, but they will come, because the word will have preeminence over these lives as we surrender them to you, as we die daily, as we give ourselves away, we commit ourselves into your hands. Lord, I pray that each and every one would come to a greater realization and a deeper recognition of who and what we are in you. We're not something that you felt sorry for, that's worthless, that you paid an ultimate price for, but it's really of no value. You knew what you were doing, Lord. We didn't, but you did. But now, Lord, you're bringing us to that understanding, that realization. You hid a part of yourself. Just as I was in my Father at one time in the natural, and I came from him. I was a part of him that was hidden in him, waiting to be manifested in my day. In the very same way, we were in you before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ. There's a portion of you that's in us as sons and daughters of God. Now, Lord, we just give ourselves to you and say, may you receive all honor and all glory. May you manifest your perfect will in our lives. And Lord, we believe that it's more than worth it. What we've exchanged is, as your prophet told us, Paul, the things of this life are not even to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us on the other side. So, Lord, we'll never outgive you. On the other side, there'll not be one of us that'll say, well, you owe me, God, because I did all of this and you only did that. You'll owe no man. Lord, the benefits are in this life and in the life to come. And I know that it's worth it. I pray that your blessings would be with each and every one. I pray, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding would become open in a more clear way, each and every one of us, as we see your purpose and your plan for us in our lives. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you and we thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. He is the Lamb.
Treasure of